Trying to figure out where I want to start here. This is going to be God's Ideal Woman Part 7. We have been on this for, this will be the 7th teaching or whatever you want to call it about it. We've been on it for a while and we're looking for this woman. And all the men said, yeah, we are too. But I really believe God's been helping us and I know he's been helping me. And it's not just, I haven't talked about just women. I mean, I've talked about kids, I've talked about men, I've talked about husbands, a lot of different stuff. So I don't have time, because this is the 7th one, to catch anybody up. Hopefully, if you hadn't been listening by internet or Facebook or something, you can go back and listen to it if you need to. But we're going to go a little bit different direction than what we have been. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is going to be in the Amplified Bible. I know we've done read this one once or twice, but this is, right now, it's my main context scripture. It'll be the Amplified, so Beth will put it on the screen. It says, in like manner, you married women. He says, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. He says, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. And this is the one I'm just now starting to live, Mac. This is a good one. When you enjoy your husband. He goes on and he says, let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves, and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters, if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. Now, I titled this God's Ideal Woman, because how many knows God has an ideal woman? And she's all over the Bible. She's not just, you know, I've heard people say, you know, going to be the Proverbs 31 woman. Yes, she's in the ideal woman, but that is not the ideal woman. Because what's in Proverbs 31 don't necessarily say what's here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I have to say this part. I know all of y'all, most of y'all's done heard it. But I don't know, months ago, God spoke to me and he said, I need you to be more feminine. I did not have a clue what that was. You would think, maybe in a woman, that I would know what that meant. Now, my thinking went first thing to carnality. The hair, the makeup, the jewelry, the clothes, the high heels, you know, and all that. And that's not what it is. You can have some of that, but let's go back here and read this what it is. Go back to verse 3. He says, let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes. You can have the jewelry, you can have clothes and all that. He didn't say don't wear clothes, right? We are too. But he said, don't let that be the thing that you're looking for. He says, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. This is what God calls true femininity. Any of y'all have what's called a fire Bible in here? No? I really, they have King James Version and all that, but I really like the commentaries in the fire Bible. And when you get to this right here, the commentary on this, it begins to talk about what true femininity is in this verse right here. Because, see, feminine is not anybody can put on a dress, that don't make you feminine. See, you got some men, they can't wear a pink shirt. They won't wear a pink shirt. Why? That's feminine. No, it's not. Who said pink was for girls and blue was for boys and you could never wear? You think I can't? This is a blue shirt I have on, okay? It's not baby blue. Her shorts are baby blue. Don't you wear them now. That's masculine. Y'all real quiet not saying nothing. Why? It's not about these outward things. So you can have on all the hair and the makeup and all this and be just mean as a snake. You really can. And you're not feminine whatsoever. But he says femininity is that peaceful, gentle, quiet spirit. And you know what one of the things that men look for in a woman? Y'all don't know? Peace. They do not. Now, when I say men, I'm using general. Maybe there's a man in here, if you're crazy, you won't hail every time you walk in the door. But I don't think so. Most men, when they walk in the door from a hard day's work or something, what they want? I'm telling you right now, could you tear these kids' tail up and you still ain't fixed them cabinets and my car wouldn't crank today and I've got the house of tires and blah, 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 blah. That's what they hear. Just blah, 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 blah. Nobody wants that when they come in the door. But guess what, woman? If all yours is that outward adorning, you can still be like that and you're not feminine at all. Because it's the hidden man in here. And the Bible says it is very precious in the sight of God. There's few things in the Bible that God says is precious to him, but he says that's one of them. And I have come to find out, because see, when he told me he needed me to be more feminine, I didn't have a clue what that was, so guess what I do? I start on a hunt, find out what is true femininity. Because this world can't tell you. This world don't know. They've got people out there, they call themselves feminists, but what they are is actually down on women. They're not helping women one bit with the stuff that they're spewing out of their mouths. Gosh, and y'all didn't even say it. Do y'all not know they do that? Yeah, so y'all don't live in this world, do you? I didn't say you was of it. I live in this world. I get around, but my circle is very small. But I do get around some people every now and then, like at a restaurant or something or another, you know. So I do get out there. I do hear people's conversations. I do see how women interact with their husbands and their children and all this stuff. And a lot of it, it's not good. And I didn't know it was not good, Matt. But anyway, in my hunt of true femininity, a couple of days after, God spoke that to me, and I'm trying to find out what this is so I can be it for God. You know, if God asks you, tells you he needs something, well, you want to do it, right? Well, me and Scotty has an argument a couple of days later, and after he goes to bed, I'm praying, telling God of how that situation ended up like that and what he should do probably and different things like that. And I didn't hear anything, but the next morning I'm thinking about that and everything. I'm talking to the Lord because I have got to have an answer to this problem. I have come to the point in my life that it is like, I've got to have it. I can't live without the peace of God in here any longer. And y'all that have been here, y'all know what was leading up to this point, and I don't have time to go into all of that or whatever. And so I'm asking the Lord, what is the problem? What is the problem? And he tells y'all know, he's your dogged determination, Teresa. And I thought, dogged? What is dogged? God, that's a weird word for you to say to me. So then I start on a hunt to find out what dogged is. Now, y'all that knows, don't answer. Does anybody in here that you've not been here, what would you think dogged means? Anybody? I told you don't say it. Kinda. Nobody else wants to even try? You ain't got a clue like me. I'm thinking, dogged, what's that mean? Well, I went and looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says stubbornly determined. Now, if it's toward the devil, that's a good thing, Mac. But if it's toward my husband, that is not a good thing. So I have this dogged determination. And I looked up the word dogged. It means stubbornly determined. And that's not good. So that has to be changed. There is a lot of women today that we have that. And y'all men didn't say nothing and don't. Now you're going to get it. You're not supposed to say that. So we're going to look at, let's see. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 right quick. I think I do want to go to that one. And so don't think I'm just talking about married women. I'm talking about actually the whole family, but we're looking for God's ideal woman. What is she like? Because this world will tell you she's all different kinds of things. But she's not. You know, and women know what they're doing when they dress certain ways that they dress or things like that. That's why he says don't do it. But here in Titus chapter 2, I need to get over to 2. I got that started in verse 1. All right, let's be the Amplified. He says, but as for you, now he was talking to Timothy. He says, but as for you, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound, wholesome doctrine, the character and right living that identify true Christians. Urge the older man to be temperate, venerable, serious, sensible, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in the love, and in the steadfastness and patience of Christ. Bid the older women similarly to be reverent and devout in their deportment as becomes those engaged in sacred service, not slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and noble. So what's older women supposed to do? He says, give good counsel. Grandparents, give good counsel to your grandkids. Parents, give good counsel to your kids. But you got to know what to tell them before they ask the question, right? If you're going to give good counsel. He says, and be teachers of what is right and noble, so that they will wisely train the young women, talking about the older women, notice what it says, to be sane and sober of mind, temperate, disciplined, and to love their husbands and their children. You would think you would not have to teach somebody how to love their husbands and their children. But evidently you do, or he wouldn't have said it, right? I told everybody else that was here, and those of you that wasn't, I'm going to have to tell it again, that the closest thing that I saw in my life growing up personally is my grandparents, their relationship that they had. Now, they didn't necessarily serve God at the time, you know, or whatever, but they was what the world calls traditional relationships. That's where my grandmother stayed home with the kids. My grandfather went to work. My grandfather did not cook himself nothing to eat. He did not wash his clothes. He did not wash his hair. He did not cut his toenails. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I figured at least some of y'all men would say amen. Come on, sister. Go for us. Do we need to pray? Really, do we need to pray? No? And I asked her, you know, why did you do that? Why did you wash his hair? Because I saw it, but I was never taught why she did what she did, and I never really understood it. I mean, just being a kid, I didn't think that much about it other than, that's weird. You know, she always washes his hair and different things like that and everything. And y'all heard her answer Sunday morning whenever I asked her. She said, because I wanted to. Hard for men to find a woman that wants to do that stuff anymore. But now let me tell you something else, guys. If you're going to be sorry, and you're going to be lazy, and you're going to marry a woman, and you're not going to protect her, and you're not going to provide for her, and take care of the family, and handle your business, don't expect all that. Why? Because one thing, she ain't got time to do all that. If she's doing all the work, and all the cooking, all the cleaning, and you in mom and daddy's basement living, gaming. I know y'all aren't saying nothing. That's okay. Why? A man has a role. A woman has a role. Now listen to me. In the day and age that we live in, I ain't even got time to lead up to that, but the day and age that we live in, we have a lot of women that have to work. My mama was one of them that had to work, you know, to help provide and take care of things and stuff like that. So they don't always have a lot of time. But later on, my grandmother, she did work. She would get up, go light the heater, go build a fire because it was cold, you know, go cook breakfast, then wake up my grandfather, then they would eat their breakfast, then he would go to work. He worked at Birmingham, and then she would clean up the kitchen, then she would go to work, then she would come in from work, she would cook the supper, then he would come in, you know, but that was later on. That wasn't while they was raising their children. I really believe that, especially in this country, we need to find out as women if we really need to be working or not. Because I truly believe that there's a lot more women working than is what's necessary or supposed to. For one thing, your greatest asset is your children if you've got children. And it is your greatest responsibility that you will ever have before ministry. That is your number one ministry, is your family first. If you can't minister to them, there's not much out here for you to minister to. So that's your greatest assets. Well, what has happened a lot of times, people want a certain kind of lifestyle. And I know y'all ain't gonna say nothing. See, we want the big house that we can't afford. Y'all not saying nothing. We want the two cars and the bass boat and all this stuff that we really can't afford, so we'll go and rack ourselves up into debt. Then the mama's got to be working, the daddy's got to be working, the grandparents are working or they're not around or whatever. Got to put your kids in daycare. Do you even know anything about the daycare people? I mean, seriously, do you understand? When you're not there, somebody's putting stuff into your kids. And you may think they're godly, but do you have any clue how many kids has been molested and they thought they was godly? They thought they was a good person? I wasn't even supposed to be getting on this, but I guess I am. But anyway, it's not in my notes. Why? Your kids are your number one asset, your family. Well, then there are those that they have to work, you know, just like single mothers for whatever reason. Maybe they're a widow. I mean, Scotty's got a niece that her husband was killed when she was pregnant. I mean, she's 20-something years old, a widow. Then she had to go to work to take care of her kid and the one that was on the way. So I understand that stuff is out there, that sometimes that the woman has to work or whatever. But that is not always the case. And all these things that's supposed to be helping our lives get easier and where we have more free time and all this other kind of stuff, no, it's not. It's bringing us into bondage, a lot of it. So I understand that sometimes that a single mother or whatever may have to work because she is the only one to provide. And when you're in that situation, don't just think that's where you are and it can't change. Work your job. Take care of your kids. Pray. Ask God who they stay with. What do? You tithe. You go to church and take your kids to church. And you tithe. There might be some woman in the church that could help take care of your kids, you know, or help you financially or something like that. Your situation could always change. And even if you are God's ideal woman, how many knows at where we're at right now, you can become greater. I don't care if you're God's man, you're the best man, you can always become greater. Why? Because we always have a higher calling the Bible talks about in Christ, right? So let's finish. Did we finish reading that? I can't remember. Nope. All right, go back to verse 4. It says, so that they, when this is talking about the older women teaching the younger, so that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, excuse me, temperate, disciplined, and to love their husbands and their children. I got to stop here again. I ain't got time to go back into all the background about this, but I'll just have to do what I can from here. Scotty, when he bought that land over there, I didn't go with him very much anymore. Used to, we did everything together. If he was in the shop, I'm in the shop. I got my own dune buggy. He's got his dune buggy. Then we went from that to four-wheelers and all this other stuff. So we had to work on this stuff all the time. So if he's out there, I'm out there. You know, we was just together pretty much if he's at home all the time. Well, when he bought that land over there, that changed. Because now he's over there on a bulldozer or a backhoe, track hoe, something other for 8, 10, 12 hours a day. And I'm not getting no lawn chair sitting there for 8, 10, 12 hours a day. I could have, but this is where I draw the line. So anyway, so things start and we start going down different roads and all that. And then God shows me this stuff and everything. Well, one of the things that I asked him. Because see, ladies, your husbands are supposed to teach you to a certain degree. I asked him, I said, what is one of the things that you would like for me to do more? Most women, dude, don't even want to ask this question because you don't know what the answer might be. And one of the things that he said was, go with him more. Now, he's not doing all that land stuff and everything now, you know, but he's still always on the go somewhere or whatever. So anyway, you know, and then lo and behold, Mac, I fixed potato soup a week or two ago, cornbread, you know, when it got real cold there. And I got informed that the king does not like potato soup all that much. I thought, are you serious? I've been cooking potato soup for years, and this is the first time I've heard about this. But it's not. He's told me, now that I can see and hear some stuff, because I couldn't see it and hear it before. I was blinded to it and everything. He told me he's tried to tell me things before. See, sometimes, ladies, men try to tell you things and you don't get it. Or if you do, it's like, well, that hurt my feelings and I can't believe you would tell me something like that. Y'all ain't saying nothing. They don't like that. They don't like it when you cry. Or if you ain't crying, you break the coffee table. How dare you? So they don't like that either. So I have discovered in my journey, now this is in general, I'm not talking about every man, but the majority. And the majority of women are pretty much the same. You know, we differ a little bit in things or whatever. So what happens to a man is a lot of times he tries to take charge. He tries to tell you what he likes, he don't like. He tries to tell you what to do and what not to do in a good way. I'm not talking about that dominating way or whatever. But because you either turned on the waterworks and got your little feelings hurt, because can't nobody tell you how fat you are. Oh, I backed my story here. Why do I say that? Because that's one of the one things that women don't like, most of them. Is tell you say, does this make me look good? And you say, nah, it makes you look like a fattening hog. They don't like that, guys. Just say it in a better way. Well, maybe that's not quite complimenting your curves or whatever. You know, something down those lines. But anyway, to my point here is this. A lot of men have tried to tell us women stuff, but we couldn't hear it or we wouldn't hear it. So they get tired of arguing with us because they cannot out-argue us. Scientifically proven, we have and use more words in one day than y'all men ever have. So you cannot out-argue us and you won't out-cry us. So what do? They become silent. See, you want them to take charge more, but when they tried, you shut them down. Maybe you didn't even realize it. I didn't realize it. I mean, I'm learning this, Mac, so what's going to happen? The king ain't going to get no more tater soup unless he asks for it. Why? Because the king don't like that. Y'all not saying nothing, except Sandy. Listen, ladies, if you don't ask questions, you won't find out nothing. That's a problem. He'll find somebody else that does want to know. Now, I'm not talking, listen, even godly people, even Christian people, just like the story I told y'all, and I ain't got time to tell those that are just now here, I went through 6 years of torment and what felt like hell, and it was all my fault. I was deceived, but I honestly believed it was him. So just being a Christian don't mean you don't have these problems. You don't go through these issues. But God can enlighten the eyes of our understanding and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, right? And show us how to fix this stuff. Because like I told them, out of 100% of divorces that has been filed in the United States, statistics say 80% are filed by women. I could have been one of those women. Completely deceived, but thought it was all his fault. Now, let's go in here. So we need to learn how to love our husbands, right? Oh, yeah, I know why I was telling y'all that now. So anyway, one of the things he told me was he wanted me to go places with him more. Don't say nothing, Monty. I'm kidding. I mess with Monty. He looks at me strange, so it makes me mess with him. Anyway, he wants me to go with him more. So, lo and behold, Saturday is my Sabbath. I do nothing except what I very well want to, and that's much to little most of the time. Little to nothing most of the time, you know. It's just kind of like my off day. And during the week, I'm not off. I got to cook. I got to clean. I got to do stuff at church. I got all this. I have a job. So, Saturday's my off day. It's whatever man the Lord feels like. Well, lo and behold, Scotty's carburetor comes in for his Polaris. So, he's got to go to Bosch Brothers in Coleman. I don't want to go to Bosch Brothers. I don't want him to go to Bosch Brothers. I want him to come in the house and sit down on the couch with me. He don't want to come in the house and sit down on the couch with me. He wants to go to Bosch Brothers. So he keeps on and on, go to Bosch Brothers. I said, I'm not going to Bosch Brothers and all this stuff, you know, just on and on. And then so finally I tell him, all right, and I went with him. He had a little problem with that because he said, you shouldn't just do things because I want you to. But he didn't understand, so I had to tell him. See, sometimes we're not real good at communicating things. We have to learn it. So he thought I only went with him because he kept on and he wanted me to. And I told him, I said, no, you don't understand. I said, did I want to go to Bosch Brothers? Absolutely not. I did not want you to go to Bosch Brothers either. I said, but my desire to be with you overrode not want to go to Bosch Brothers. That's loving your husband, right? The Bible says love is what? Not self-seeking. Self-seeking would have been, I stay here and I pitch a fit for you to stay here. And if you don't stay here, it's going to be hell to pay. And y'all ladies ain't saying nothing. You know why? Y'all know how you are. I know how I am because I was the same way, but thank God I'm changing. So that's how, one of the ways that you love your husband, and then they have what is called cater to a man or take care of your man. We do, ladies, we do a lot of things for them just like their mothers did. You know, we cook, we clean. Now, if you are those, say your wife works and you work too, and like kind of like Johnny and Samantha work the same thing, you know, or whatever, same job, so you're together or whatever, come in together, go to work together or whatever. If you want to split up house chores and things like that and your husband's willing to help, that's great. That's really great. So I'm not trying to say that it should just be if the woman works and all this. I can't figure all that stuff out for y'all. Y'all got to figure all that stuff out for y'all. But all I know is that us as women, we have to be taught, because it's not instinctively everything known, how to love our husbands and our children. Just like a man. A man doesn't always know how to love a woman the way that she would experience love. Most men, the number one way they show you they love you is they provide for you. Do you know most women don't see it like that? Because a lot of women fall in love with the idea of love, and their idea of love is romance. You know, all that stuff that happens before relations, the flowers, the candy, the smooth talking. Don't you ever believe no devil doing all that that you ain't married to. Because, see, women will fall in love with the idea of love. But, ladies, it's not what they're telling you. Watch what they're doing. Because if you don't, you may get you a bum, but you thought he was a good man. And listen, there are Christian bums too. Just because somebody's been born again don't mean they fully serve Jesus. So it don't matter. So don't watch what the man says. I mean, listen to what he says. Watch what he does. I asked somebody the other day, you know, how come when you came from your daddy, their parents were, you know, their father took care of them and all that. And I said, whenever you got married, you know, and he wasn't a good man and wouldn't work and all that, you know, what did you think? You know, why did you do that? And their answer to me was, I didn't think about it, but I reckon I just presumed they would be like my daddy and do what my daddy done. And they did not. Their daddy was a good man. He worked. He provided for them and all that. Every girl's looking for her daddy. Now, well, see, if you don't know what that is, now I'm not talking about a bad one. But even if you have a bad one, sometimes your vision can get messed up of what a daddy or a father is supposed to be. Let's go on with this here. I got to hurry up. It says to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers. You will never find a scripture that tells the man to be a homemaker. Johnny, did you want to be a homemaker? He says homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting. We've already been over this, but I got to say it for the ones that wasn't here. The husband is the one that has the vision. Why? He's the leader. That's why we read the scriptures. He's the head, right? So therefore, he's the leader. So he's the one that has the vision. Now I'm talking about, you know, I'm a godly man, one that's doing his best to serve the Lord, wife's trying to serve the Lord best of their ability or whatever. That godly man is going to have the vision, the direction that this family or this business or whatever the case may be is supposed to go. So what that means is, as the woman, I'm secondary, I adapt to him. That's what got me in trouble for that 6 years with Scotty, is because he had a vision and I did not adapt myself to it, and it caused us to start living two separate lives, going down two separate roads. So if you're the wife, you adapt. And listen, ladies, just like you got Chloe, you know, and Aubrey and other young girls that are coming up in here, we need to know some of this stuff because we don't know it, and a lot of us are not being taught it. And just because we're a Christian, God doesn't just open the top of our head and download everything that we need on the inside of us. You know what I'm saying? And there's probably a bunch of you in here right now, you're thinking, I'm never getting married. That'll probably change. I didn't say it always will. There's some people like the Apostle Paul, when he said, I would that you be like I am. He was not a married man, and he had no desire to be a married man. But now you're looking at a married man that would have been on the road all the time and then spent the last parts of his life in prison. So, I mean, what would you need with a wife for all that? I mean, for real. So, I mean, if you ain't wanting to get married now, that may possibly more than likely change later. And if it doesn't, then Jesus is your husband. So you still got to do all this, whether you get a man in the flesh or not. He goes on here and he says, homemakers, good natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husbands. Same thing we read over there in 1 Peter. It says that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. Now let's go over to, 1 Kings 16. Can anybody tell me in here, which probably you could if you thought about it, but anyway, the two most dysfunctional, evil married people in the Bible? You got it. And that's who we're fixing to look at. Now, I'm going to have to skip around a lot because, I mean, this is going to go like over three or four different chapters. But here in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, it says, as if it had been a light thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took for a wife Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, idolatrous symbol of the goddess Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Now let's look at 1 Kings 18, 1 through 4. Amplified, she'll put it on the screen. It says, so that's when they got married. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, her husband is the king, and she's killing the prophets of the Lord. It says, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now let's look at, going down to verse 18. It says, Elijah replied, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, by forsaking the commandments of the Lord and by following the Baals. Therefore, ascend and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah, who eat at Queen Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Now, y'all remember this story here, right? Or some of you might not. But anyway, because she had done this, God told Elijah to assemble these on Mount Carmel. Now, what happened on Mount Carmel, y'all remember the story, the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. They want to see who is God. Elijah told the people, he said, if God is God, make a choice. If Baal is God, make a choice. So anyway, the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves and doing all this stuff, you know, no answer. So then here it becomes Elijah's turn, and he tells them, build a trench around the altar and all this stuff, the sacrifice, fill it up with water and all this stuff. And he says, the God that answers by fire is the one true God. Well, If y'all remember the story, then Elijah called on God. God answered. God burned up the sacrifice, burned up everything, and even licked up the water is how that turned out. Now, here in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel. Now, this was her prophets. They wasn't Ahab prophets. They belonged to her. They served her. It says, Ahab told Jezebel. I got to stop here for a second. Now, if you're a real man, why you got to go tell your wife? I mean, for real. Because he's not. We're going to see a lot of stuff about him. I have heard stories and heard stories about Jezebel. I've heard very few about Ahab. But do you realize he was the king? And if he did not want her being like she was and doing what she'd done, y'all remember Vashti? Queen Vashti? What happened to her? Yes. So Ahab could have put her out. He could have stopped her from doing all this, but he did not. So then here he goes and tells his wife what the man of God has done to her prophets. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, which is the man of God. Watch what happens. Saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. This woman was something else. She runs her house. And what she says goes. Right? So much so, she is so powerful to where she sends a message to this man of God and it causes him to run in fear. Why? This is not just a woman. This is a spirit. And this one spirit is on this woman. And sad to say, this spirit is on a lot of women today. Was on me to a certain degree. I can see some things that I did not see before. It goes on and says, then he was afraid and arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba of Judah over 80 miles and out of Jezebel's realm and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey. That wasn't good enough. He's got to go further. Into the wilderness and came and sat down under a long broom or juniper tree and asked that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now let's look at 1 Kings 20. I'm sorry I'm having to break this up a lot, but I don't have time to read all these chapters. 1 Kings 20, verse 39. For time's sake. And as the king passed by, the prophet cried out to him, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, is that right? Yeah, I think it is. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, keep this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be required for his life. Now, there's a battle over here before you get to all this. Y'all can go back and read it. I don't have time. Then your life shall be required for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. But while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, such is your own verdict. You yourself have decided it. The man hastily removed the ashes from his face, and Ahab, king of Israel, recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Now notice this. And King Ahab of Israel went to his house, what? Resentful. Don't stop there. And sullen, and came to Samaria. Ain't nothing worse than a resentful, pitiful, pity party, sulking man. I mean, that to me, that is just, that's one of my things. I can't hardly take that. That is the opposite. Supposed to be, lost man, saved man, supposed to be the opposite of any man. We teach our kids, our boys or whatever, you know, suck that up. Now, I'm not saying men can't ever cry or anything like that. Do you understand what this is a grown man. He is the king. And he gets a word from the Lord or the authority over him. Y'all better hear what I'm telling you. authority over him. Your boss tells you something you don't like. Your pastor tells you something you don't like. Somebody in authority over you tells you something you don't like. And instead of sucking it up, you start getting resentful and get sullen. And let's see what happens. He goes on here to, gosh, I wish I could read more of that. Well, I will. What did I tell you, Beth? 21, starting in verse 3. All right, let me paraphrase this right here. What happens is Ahab wants this vineyard over here. His name is Naboth, and he goes over there to him, and he tells him, you know, sell me your vineyard. I want your vineyard. And he says, I'm not going to sell you my vineyard. So we're going to pick that up in verse 3. It says, Naboth said to Ahab, now he's already resentful and sullen, and he's went home. Went here. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. And Ahab already depressed. Let me tell you something. Unless you have a physical, chemical imbalance or something, depression's in your head. You hear what I'm telling you? Depression's in your head. Change what you're thinking and your emotions will change. Your physical body can change. But notice it says now he's gone to depression. What started it? The resentfulness and the sullen. The pouting up, in other words. Now he's depressed. And Ahab, already depressed by the Lord's message to him, came into his house more resentful and sullen because of what Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said to him. So this man can't take no for an answer from nobody at all. And he says, because of Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. No food. Golly bum. You poor little baby. This is a grown man that is a king. He controls it all. Got resentful, got sullen, pouted up, pitiful thing. Then he gets depressed. Now he gets another no. And now he's laying across his bed and he won't even eat. Just picture this in your mind. Well, if I come home and Scotty was like that. Listen, you can't be like that, man. You know why? We depend on you. Because, see, this is part of the roles of the relationship. I told Scotty something. I said, listen, I said, when you tell me something, I said, I'm changing. So I'm telling you now, when you tell me something, tell me with confidence. I got to know you love me. I got to know you heard from the Lord. I got to believe that this is the direction we're supposed to go. Don't come in there at me with no mamsy-pamsy. Well, I think we might, and maybe we could, and the Lord might have said. I ain't following that, Jack. So then that gets me where I'm not supposed to be. As a woman. Why? Because the man is not where he's supposed to be. He's pouted up, pitiful, poor little thing, and won't eat. Now, just to show you what I'm telling you is true, let's finish reading this. He goes on here, let's see, and he lay down and he wouldn't eat. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came and said to him, baby, why is your spirit so troubled that you don't eat nothing? You poor thing. Mamas do this to their sons. Y'all better hear what I'm telling you. We are reaping the results in this world right now of a lot of mamas doing this to their sons. Because we've had a lot of mothers and grandmothers raising sons and grandsons without a man in the house. Most of the time, the woman will just about always think the man is rougher than he needs to be. Not always. Scotty thought I didn't need to be as rough as I. So it's not always the case. But in general, mama's been, oh, baby, they hurt your feelings. Let me go to that school. Y'all not saying nothing. Why y'all get so quiet when we get to certain things? I know why. Now, see, I never was one like that. I'm overboard the opposite way. So that's why I say things are a generalization. It's not just set in stone. Everybody is the exact same way. I was overboard on discipline and different things like that, which made Scotty not be as much a disciplinarian. But one thing about it, Mac, is when Scotty talked, Travis took notice. He respected him more, his authority more than he did mine. And that's always the way that's supposed to be. The man is the king of his castle. Now, I told Travis that before he got married. I don't think he was even dating Beth yet. We would just, I mean, he's a teenager, so I would talk to him, you know, because I know life's coming. And I told him one time, I said, listen, I said, don't let your wife boss you around and dominate you. That's just sickening. Don't let your wife boss you around and dominate you. You be the king of your castle. He took it like I didn't mean it, Mac. When he married Beth, this is King Travis's castle, and everybody better get in line. That's not right. Men are not supposed to dominate women. We submit to y'all willingly because you can't make us submit. You might can make us do what you want us to, but you can't make us submit. That's of my heart. That's done willingly. So let's go on here. I got to tell this story too. We always have to tell off on Travis. That's the thing about being a preacher's kid. Everybody just knows about your business. To say something that to what I was talking about. Now, I pretty much raised Travis as far as I was the one with him all the time. I did not work. I was the stay-at-home mom, all this stuff, you know, took him to school, did homework, and different stuff like that. Because Scotty, he's at work. Now, when he'd come home, he'd play with him or do whatever, you know. Well, that lasted for about 15 years of Travis's life. Well, when he turned 15 that summer, he went to work in Scotty's business. And he worked for Scotty under this other guy named Jeff. And I told Scotty, I said, don't let him train him. You train him. That's your son, and that's your business. He needs to see everything just like you do. You hear what I'm telling you, man? That's your job to train your kids, your sons. Well, so he works for him that summer, you know, and everything. Well, my desire was always for him to go to college, get a degree, you know, do the world thing, you know. But lo and behold, that was not Scotty Travis's or God's dream. That was mine. So when he turned 16, he got his license and everything. Scotty took him down there to the school and told him he's not coming back to school. He's going to get his GED, and he's going to work. So that's what he done. Well, the first day they're out there, Scotty thought he was not going to make it. I remember he came home and he told me, he said, I don't know if he's going to make it through the elements. He had never been to there, Johnny. His mama don't go work in the elements. His mama's at home and we do homework. Now, we got the punching bag and all that, and I go out there in the yard and do football with him and stuff like that. But this is his first time in this kind of territory. So Scotty tells me, he said, I got to toughen him up. Now, I was hard on him in a lot of other areas. But this was one that I was not, and as his mother, I could not do. Only his daddy could do that. And a lot of times, you know what mamas say when it comes right there? You're too hard on him. I mean, one time after this that Travis went and worked for Scotty's brother. One time, I don't know if they was roofing or what they was doing. Anyway, Scotty's brother called Scotty and told him, said, hey, man, you want me to send him home? Said, he's sick. Said, he's out there throwing up behind the house and all this stuff. You know what Scotty told him? Y'all don't know? Don't send him home. Let him work. You know what a mama would usually say? Oh, let me over here and get my baby just as quick as I can. You're hurting him. You're absolutely hurting him. But mothers have a tendency to be harder on their daughters than they are their sons. You know why? You're a woman and you know what you're supposed to do and how to do it. You don't know how to make a man out of him. See, I could do all I could do, but then it come a time that his daddy's got to take over. Why? He's got to take over this business. He's got to be a man. He's got to take care of a wife. He's got to take care of children. He's got to take care of minutes. All this stuff. So all these things that a lot of times we don't want them going through is the chicken coming out of the egg. And if the chicken don't make it, it dies. And if you help it out, from experience, if you help it out, a lot of times there's something wrong with it. And then I would have to kill them because Scotty wouldn't. I'm talking about raising baby chickens. No, I didn't want to, but I mean, I had to take a hatchet and chop their head off. I mean, I have some over there. They're crippled. They can't get to food. They can't get to water. The others. So, I mean, that would be cruel for me to leave them like that. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm not talking about your kid chop their head off their chicken. That's not what I mean. My whole point to that is, it is the struggle of that chicken getting out of that egg that strengthens that chick, because only the strong survive. Do you know it's the same way out here in this society today? Now listen, I'm not leaving God out of any of us, of this. Some daughters did not have a father. Some sons did not have a father or a mother or whatever the case may be. God can make up for all of that, but what it does is it puts you at a disadvantage because you did not have that. Now let's go on here. So she says, "Oh baby, why ain't you eating nothing? I made your favorite." Verse 6, "And he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth and the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'I'll be right over there.'" Where are we at? Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you not govern Israel?" Now she knows he's the king. "Do you not govern Israel? Arise, eat food, baby, and let your heart be happy, because I'm going to handle, take care of your business. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters, notice this, in Ahab's name. You think he don't know what's going on? He knew what was going on the moment she said, "Oh, baby, be happy, I'll take care of this." Now, can you see what this man caused this woman to do? I don't misunderstand. Everybody got a choice. I'm not saying that. But he's on the bed. He's crying. He's whining. He's pitiful. He won't eat anything. And so here he's not doing his job in his place. And here comes the woman in. Now she's going to be the head and she's going to take control. That's what happens when men don't do what they're supposed to. Not saying it's right. That's just a lot of times what happens. And then men say, "I don't want a masculine woman." Well, you made her that way. Make your mind up what you want. Because if you want a real feminine, gentle, quiet woman, I heard this a while back. I did not have a clue what this meant. I was listening to this lady and she was talking about men being masculine, you know, and providers and what men are supposed to be and all that. And she said, "I need you to be so masculine that I can just turn my brain off." And I thought, are you stupid? Turn my brain off. What in the world? What's that? See, I'm thinking carnal. Turn my brain off. But I have come to realize, like I told Scotty, when God told me a few weeks ago, he said, he's always loved you. Now, he ain't always done me right, and vice versa, I have not. But he's always loved me. He just didn't always show me right. Do you know one of the things that you got to know about God? That he loves you. The Bible says matured or perfect love does what? Cast out fear. So then God started speaking to me about how he is and how my husband is. He's made in his image and his likeness. He's supposed to be like God. And when he is, when I know he loves me, when he comes and he tells me, "I got this, Teresa." You hear what I'm telling you? "I got this, Teresa." I don't worry about it. I can turn my brain off because that's handled. I understand now what she was talking about. Because see, I don't know if all women have it, but I know that I was having it, and I know a lot of women that I've talked to, listened to and stuff, they have. It's kind of like this internal conversation going on the inside of you all the time. Scotty, did you do this? Scotty, did you do that? Will you do this? I got to make sure Travis did this. I got to make sure this is done. I got to make sure that's done. So I got two. Any of y'all? Three, four. Men don't have that usually. So they don't know why we do what we do. But see, somehow or another, I let that get to the place to where that internal conversation that I'm having with myself is driving me to drive him crazy, so to speak. And I am overstepping the boundaries to the point of it's like domination. Y'all not saying nothing. And I told him, I said, "Listen, I said, I need you that when you tell me something, you know you heard from God. I'm going to trust you." Ain't that what I'm supposed to do with God? See, I serve God through my husband when I'm a married woman. When I'm not, now I have a relationship with God outside of my husband. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? God says, however I am with him, that's how I am with God. So whenever he tells me something, I've told him, I said, when you tell me something, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to have another thought about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to ask you, did you get it done? So I can turn my brain off and I can keep this peace on the inside of me because you got it handled. But see, man, when you don't handle it, that internal conversation in us gets turned on, and then it gets like a snowball, and it's going to bring about a whole lot of stuff that you don't want. And then we're miserable, too, because we don't have the internal peace, because we got to make sure everything's done. Do y'all understand what I'm telling you? So let's see what happens here. Zephyrus had to stop. It says, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not govern Israel? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be happy. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and nobles who dwelt with Naboth in his city. Let me see here. Now look at, I didn't read that far enough, did I? What do you got on that, Beth? Is it to 29? Okay, let me keep reading here. And the letters, she said, proclaim a fast and set Naboth up high among the people and set two men, base fellows, before him and let them bear witness against him, saying, you cursed and renounced God and the king, then carry him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who dwelt there, did as Jezebel had directed in the letters sent them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Two base fellows came in and sat opposite him, and they charged Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth cursed and renounced God and the king. Then he was carried out of the city and stoned to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Then Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to sell you, for Naboth is not alive but dead. When Ahab heard that, he scolded her, he threw her out of the kingdom. No. It says, when Ahab heard that, he arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel and Samaria. He is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to possess it. Say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Whoa, whoa, whoa. What'd the Lord say? God always comes to the man. Remember back in the garden, he didn't come say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? Why? Because the man is the authority. So he comes and he asks him, have you killed and also taken possession? Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. See, says the Lord, I will bring evil on you and utterly sweep away and cut off from Ahab every male bond and free, and will make your household like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the household of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Also the Lord said to Jezebel, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Any belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and any who dies in the field, the birds of the air shall eat. For there was no one who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord as did Ahab, incited by his wife, Jezebel. It's very important who you marry, guys. He did very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the Israelites. When Ahab heard those words of Elijah, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went quietly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Why couldn't he do that before instead of getting resentful and sullen and depressed? He could have, couldn't he? When he got a bad word from the Lord, couldn't he have repented and humbled himself? Nope, he didn't do it till here. Do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his lifetime, but in his son's day, I will bring the evil upon his house. Now, 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings 9. because I'm going to have to stop here. Verse 22 is how we're going to look at this one. When Joram saw Jehu, now Jehu is the one that's coming, he's going to take him out. He said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "How can peace exist as long as the fornications," now he's not talking about adultery, this is spiritual, "fornications of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." That spirit, that is a, she is stubborn, she's a liar, she's a dominator. And listen, it doesn't just have to be a woman. That spirit can be on other people. It doesn't just have to be a woman, but women are most of the time the ones that it gets on. Now notice, go down to verse 30. It says, "Now when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes." This one is a direct cross-reference to 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about don't let it be the outward adorning, the elaborate braiding of the hair and the makeup and the clothes and all that stuff, but let it be the inward person of the heart. That's a direct cross-reference to here. It says, "Now when Jehu come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and beautified her head and looked out of an upper window." Why do women do that? They think they'll get something. See, a lot of times women dress the way they dress, put on the stuff that they put on to hide what's in here, and then they want to seduce you, man, into doing what they want you to do. Because almost every man is by what he sees. Every woman is by what she feels. Most women do not have that about what we see. I mean, you let them, I mean, just for an example, let a man start walking down through here. I mean, say he's got on short shorts or a Speedo and no shirt. Most women are not going to roll their down. Woo! I can't whistle anymore. Woo! Look at them legs, them abs! Most of us women don't do that. What's most men do? Now, no godly men, you know, if they in control of themselves, don't. What are you smiling for, Johnny? Mac knows what they do. Woo! Baby, come on over here, looking good! Y'all don't do that, do you? Don't even say it, Mac. Mac just turned around, looked at the screen. Let me move on here. See, I'm telling you right. Where did I get to? Let's see here. Oh, yeah, she beautified herself. Because, see, a lot of times ladies know how to use this. And a lot of times they sexualize themselves to get you to do what they want. And that is this Jezebel spirit. That's why she put on the makeup. She painted her eyes and all this stuff. Because when he comes to kill her, she's going to go, "You don't really want to do that, do you?" Y'all know what you do. I'm not even going there. Y'all going to try to drag his stuff out of me, and I ain't like that. I just ain't like that. Oh, my goodness. Let's see. She painted her eyes and all that and looked out of an upper window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Have you come in peace, you Zimri who slew his master?" Jehu lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her. Now listen, eunuchs, they don't have nothing. You know what I'm saying? They're not influenced by her eyes and the way she looks or what she says. And they're the ones that threw her down. So godly men that can't be interested, that is not interested in stuff like that, they won't follow that. They won't listen to that. He goes on here and he says, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he drove over her. So just imagine that. They throw her out of the window, and he takes the horses and the chariots and just runs slap over her. And he goes on, it says, "And when he came in, he ate and drank and said, 'See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' They went to bury her, but they found nothing left of her except the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. They came again and told Jehu. He said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, in the portion of Jezreel. Shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel?' The corpse of Jezebel shall be like dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now, if you have seen yourself in this, and I have. I mean, it's like God has got me on a journey of working on me. I guess for 2 or 3 years now, working on me. And sometimes it's like, God, can you just stop for a while? You know, because everything he shows you is not always feels good. But what is God trying to do? Bring freedom to me, Mac. God don't want any of us into bondage. And if you're like that, listen, if your house is out of order, if you're, so to speak, as some women say, I wear the pants of my family. I heard a guy one time, he said, one man and woman was coming up for prayer. And the man is far behind the woman, you know, bringing up the rear or whatever. She gets up there. He had went down some lines like this. And she said, ha, we never wear knickers in my family. No, you don't. That's not, knickers is not right. You know what knickers is? Short pants. What is she saying? We're out of order. We both make the decisions. We both have a vision. No, you can't. The one that's in the lead, the next one under has to follow, just like the children. They're supposed to come under the parents. Why? The parents have the vision. So if you see yourself in any of this, don't let anything I say, you know, or any of this that I read or whatever, make you feel condemned, because that's not God. I certainly don't condemn you, because I am in this boat myself, you know, working on this stuff and changing things or whatever. But if you do and you see somewhere, just repent. I mean, look at Ahab. When he humbled himself, God changed. God's not wanting to destroy anybody or anything, but he does want change. And your husband will be so glad. So glad he even split the paycheck with you, ladies. I kid you not. I've been after that a long time. And the painting the eyes or nothing else did it. Oh, but that gentle, quiet, peaceful spirit. They're nice talking, you know, and I agree with him. I say, yeah, you know, or whatever. Yeah, that's right, blah, blah, blah. He said, I'm not looking for advice or an answer. Y'all ladies act like you don't know what that means. That means he just wants to talk and you two shut up and listen. If it's an hour, I got something in my eye and I had to go get it out and then come back and listen some more. But then that was a day or two ago. Then he comes in today and says, hey, go cash this check and you get half and I get half. And I'm like, woo, do you want to talk to me some more? I'm ready to listen. But a lot of times, ladies, when they're talking, we start talking too. We're thinking this is supposed to be a conversation, and they're not wanting a conversation. They're just wanting to talk. Because like Scotty says, he don't have very few people very few people does he talk to. I'm talking about heart things or vision things or stuff like that. So if you see yourself, just repent. And then start telling God, God, teach me, because I don't know, and he will. Well, I guess you can just come get it. I don't know what you want to do here. All right, well, if anybody needs prayer or whatever, you can come up here and we'll pray for you. If you want to come to the altar and pray.